This sermon, entitled The Woman Who Touched His Garment, was preached on the evening of July 5th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn in the Word of God. We turn in the Word of God this evening to two passages, two parallel passages. First, we will read from Mark chapter 5. After we read from Mark chapter 5, we will read from Matthew chapter 9. These are different records of the same history. There is a third parallel passage that we will not reread. It's very similar and carries similarities to both. Matthew and Mark are the most distinct, and so we read those two. Luke is more similar to Mark. It's longer and has more detail. We'll begin reading the longest account of the miracle, which is makes up the text for our sermon tonight. We'll begin reading at Mark 5, verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We'll stop the reading from Mark 5 there and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We read Mark 5 to read the fullest account of the miracle. Now we read Matthew 9, and which is the shortest account of the miracle, but we will also read some of the context. We'll begin at verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. The text for the sermon is verses 20 through 22, just three verses. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle we consider tonight is the healing of the woman who suffered 12 years with an issue of blood and who was healed of that 12-year-long plague by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. There are three parallel passages of this miracle, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We read two of them. Matthew's is the most brief. That is our text for the sermon tonight. Mark and Luke are longer, contain more details, are more exhaustive. Each account, however, all three of them, have something unique that the others do not include. In Luke's account, there is the unique clarification that Luke provides under inspiration, and it was something of special interest to Luke. If you know his occupation, he was a physician. And there might, if one does not have Luke's account, there might be an impression left by the other passages that these physicians were failing and cruel to this woman. Luke adds a detail that none of the other accounts have, that whatever she suffered at the hands of a physician, he makes sure that we understand that it was because she lost her money, not because the practice of going to doctors is bad or not good or not wise. But he also adds that she could not be cured. That this was, in his estimation as a physician and in his estimation under inspiration, that it was an incurable disease. So it didn't matter how many doctors she went to. We learn this from Luke. That's a unique detail in his account. Mark's is unique. According to the design of Mark, he aims to show the Lord Jesus in action. And so the whole gospel, according to Mark, is full of fast-moving action so that from one action to another, from one miracle to another, from one miracle to a speech to another miracle, Jesus hardly stops moving. There are not long discourses like you'll find in Matthew especially, but things keep moving forward. And in lots of vivid detail, Jesus is shown to be a man of power. The Son of Man is shown to be a man of power. Matthew, the shortest of the accounts, yet captures the essence of the miracle and has something unique which brings to light a beautiful truth of the gospel. What is unique to Matthew is especially verse 21. When we read two words that are not in the other accounts, begins with, for she said, then two words that are unique, within herself. Within herself. And that brings us into her thought process. Going into her thought process and recognizing that the words that she says are words that are in her heart and in her mind, brings out a unique element of this miracle that especially arises out of this short text. It's the unique aspect of Matthew's account that we aim to capture tonight and that is declared to us tonight. And it is in this miracle that we are often caught by the uniqueness of the touch of the hem of the garment, and we're captured by that detail, and we want to hold on to that detail and say, there's something there, and indeed there is. So we'll see that by the grace of God tonight. The woman who touched him. The woman who touched his garment. First, she was afflicted. Second, she was healed. Third, she was comforted. The woman suffered an affliction for 12 years, and the affliction was an issue of blood. An issue of blood means that she was hemorrhaging. She was constantly losing blood. At an alarming rate, she was constantly losing blood. Children, you get a cut now and then. You get a scrape now and then, and you lose a little bit of blood, but you're okay. You put a Band-Aid on it. You make sure you stop the bleeding. You hold a wet cloth on it, and you hold it tight so that the bleeding stops, and you'll be okay. But when you lose a lot of blood, then you become very weak, and your skin becomes white, and your muscles can't function properly, and your brain doesn't get enough oxygen, and you become weak in all sorts of ways. And your life, if it goes on for even a week or even a day, will be very, very difficult and painful. Now we have to consider this woman who is hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. 12 years. Now note that this miracle in all the accounts of it, the miracle of the healing of the woman with an issue of blood, is an interruption. It's an interruption to a miracle that is far more well known, that would have been far more publicized, and that many would say is a better demonstration of Jesus' power, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. How old was Jairus' daughter? She was 12 years old. For as long as that little girl had been alive, until she died for this first time, this woman with an issue of blood had been suffering. This issue of blood is called in the passage in Mark her scourge, a plague. Be whole of thy plague. And that word plague, as I mentioned, means scourge. And that tells us something about how the severity of this bloody suffering that she was enduring for all this time. We can learn something more about this suffering as we look at different elements of it. There is, first of all, the physical toll that hemorrhaging blood takes on one's body. Losing that much blood in one instance would cause great weakness. To hemorrhage blood for 12 years would mean someone is at the point of exhaustion and death. One cannot hemorrhage blood, whether it is a constant flow of blood, never interrupted, but always leaving the individual on the brink of death, so that if she would have one more cut, then she might continue, she might fall over dead, or whether it was just a regular but extreme hemorrhaging of blood, leading to regular and extreme exhaustion. She suffered physically. She suffered mentally and psychologically and emotionally, and we can see that from the text when we understand that she went to all these doctors, many physicians she went to, but none could heal her. We especially learn that from Mark and from Luke. She spent all the money that she had on doctors, and nothing helped as the years went by. This was not negligence or abuse by the doctor. She simply could not be healed of this incurable disease. And so we can even take this miracle and apply it to many in the Church of Jesus Christ who suffer in that way, who suffer going to doctor after doctor after doctor, who go from clinic to clinic to clinic, who go to the local hospital and they cannot be helped, who have a referral to a specialist, and the excitement grows, and the specialist says, "I cannot help you," and they're sent home discouraged, and they receive a phone call about another possibility far away at the Mayo Clinic or at Cleveland Clinic or at the famed university hospitals of our country, and perhaps they can help you, and you go excitedly, and you have our hopes high, and you go, and you're disappointed, and what do you have to do after you go to the doctor but go home and suffer yet still more? And you've spent all of your money on all of these treatments and nothing has helped. All it has helped is to cause me to go broke. And then there are the experimental treatments. Maybe there's something new. And there's certainly maybe a place for these if it helps. Certainly every treatment begins there at some point. But it doesn't help. Not in this woman's case. Not in the cases of many. And so the roller coaster leaves one battered, bruised, hopeless, frustrated, disappointed. Finally, there is a spiritual aspect to this suffering. An issue of blood like this woman had made her ceremonially, ritually unclean. If you want to read about this some more, you can turn to Leviticus 19 and read that. Rather, Leviticus 15, beginning at verse 19. In her condition, any woman having an issue of blood who was a Jew was unclean and could not enter into the temple. She was unclean for 7 days, but that assumes that the issue of blood stops. This woman's did not. And so every time she was constantly unclean, every bed she rested upon was unclean, every chair she sat upon was unclean, and thus needed to be washed. And anyone who touched anything that she touched would have to wash his or her clothes, and therefore they, to a certain degree, were unclean. So what this made this woman to be was a pariah, an outcast. She could not be in the regular community. She was set aside. She was set apart as one we should not go near, as one we should not be around, and as certainly one we must not touch, lest we be defiled. No one would want to be near her. Most would be reluctant to help her, especially in this culture, which was dominated by the externalistic views of the Pharisees, which made this ritual uncleanness to be exalted to a level that one must never even go near her, lest one become defiled or might become defiled. She was an afflicted soul, and she was a lonely soul. In God's providence, this woman was led to rock bottom. And she wasn't brought to rock bottom until 12 years had gone by. It was the Lord who led her into this affliction. And like all afflictions that we endure, they are, like we heard this morning, not always the chastisements directly in connection with a sin, but they are all the consequences of the curse upon creation, and especially the curse upon our own bodies. And God leads us into it in His perfect wisdom. He leads this woman into her issue of blood. And the Lord determined that she should be made weak. The Lord saw to it that she would go to many doctors, and which doctors she went to. The Lord saw to it that she spent all of her money and could go to no other physicians. The Lord led her to be a religious community outcast, that she should feel the weight of the law of Moses against her. The Lord led her not to get better, but to only get worse. This was the providence of the Lord leading her to this point. But in her case, it was a gracious providence. The Lord was merciful to her in leading her to this point. There was no doubt she could survive not much longer. There were many failed attempts, but now this woman had come to know Jesus at a point when there were no other options on the table. That's the way he deals with his saints sometimes. Sometimes he causes us to know and to trust and to believe mightily while we're well. Thanks be to God for that mercy, because we don't deserve it. Sometimes he would have our faith be stronger yet, and he makes us lower and lower and lower to suffer more and more until finally we realize our only hope is him. This woman came to hear Jesus and to know Jesus. What did she know of Jesus was exactly what the multitude knew. They knew he was the physician. Matthew 9 especially makes that point when Jesus says in verse 12, we didn't read that, when Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners, Jesus heard that, heard their thoughts, their reasoning with the disciples, and says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was a physician, and his miracles of healing were aimed at showing the true reason that he came, to call sinners to repentance. And so these miracles confirmed the miracle of healing the man sick of the palsy. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He healed his palsy by forgiving his sins. And he showed that he had the power and the authority to forgive sins by healing this earthly disease. Something only God could do was heal this palsy. Something only God could do was forgive sins. And he did just that. Then he showed that he came to come and heal the sick. Later on, he came and he healed the blind. He would heal Jairus, raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And this woman knew that Jesus was a physician, the great physician. She was an afflicted woman with no other options but the Lord. And God in his providence had led this woman to be afflicted over and over again and constantly throughout 12 years, to the point that she might look nowhere else in her affliction than to the Lord. This woman who touched his garment, now we consider her healing. We need to gain a grasp of the setting. Jesus had come across the Sea of Galilee. He was on the far eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in the land of the Gadarenes, where he had healed the Gadarene demoniac. When he had come back across the sea, a multitude quickly gathered around him again in the city of Capernaum, which was a sort of headquarters and a main city on the Sea of Galilee in the land, in the region of Galilee. He did many miracles in the city of Capernaum, enough to the point that their unbelief in that city would mean greater judgment for them in the day of judgment. Woe to the cities of Capernaum was included among them. Wherever Jesus went, that he performed these miracles, most of them of healing, and the crowds flocked to him. Great thronging crowds. Huge crowds. Just imagine the greatest crowds you can and the thronging of them close together, so that if you were to try to go through the crowd, you would be bruised and battered as you went through, being squeezed and pressed from every side as you went through. And if you were in the way of a moving crowd, and you think about the moving of the protesters and the rioters in our land as they move, and you don't want to be in the way of a moving multitude, you have to be very careful. You have to take precautions that you do not get run over and trampled underfoot. This was the kind of crowd, maybe not so violent, but the size and the movement was comparable to sometimes what we see today. Wherever Jesus went, these crowds went, and at this point, the crowds were literally pressing upon him so close that when Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" or "Who touched my clothes?" Peter's dumbfounded, and he says, "You see the crowd around you, Jesus? Don't you see it? How can you ask that question? Who touched me?" Despite the large crowd, there were certain people who could get his attention. Jairus. Jairus was a man, and a respected man, and a spiritual man who was well liked and highly esteemed by the crowd, which would have been thoroughly acquainted with the religious government that is the Jews. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. He was really the very opposite of the woman with the issue of blood. He was the opposite. The crowds were a hindrance to the woman, who was considered a nuisance and an interruption, and that's how the gospel accounts portray it from the outside perspective. But Jairus could march up to Jesus in the throng and have a face-to-face conversation with him, and he could even make such a bold request as to, "Come, follow me, go to my daughter and raise her up. All you need to do is lay your hand upon her, and she will be healed." Jairus had great faith. Jairus knew the power of Jesus was even a power over death. The woman knew that she was not the focal point of the crowd. The woman knew that she would not have been able to get the attention of Jesus like Jairus had. The woman, in the eyes of the crowd, was nothing and an afterthought. But in the eyes of Jesus, she was not an afterthought. She became his focus. In the midst of the rush of that crowd, the miracle took place. And we read that miracle in Matthew, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." It's at that point that we learn about her thought process. "For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made be whole.'" Jesus had a traditional Jewish garment that he was wearing. There, it was governed in the law of Moses that the Jews wear traditional garments. And one feature of the traditional Jewish garment that is prescribed in Numbers chapter 16 is that there should be fringes at the bottom or at the hem of the garment that the Jews would wear. And there is mentioned in Numbers chapter 16 that it should be sewn with a ribbon of blue. And so there were these fringes, or some commentators call them tassels, that would be dangling at the bottom of the robe. And these, according to Numbers chapter 16, were aimed at being visible reminders that the Jews are called to keep all the commandments of God from the heart and do them. We bring up the fringes as commanded in Numbers because this account in Matthew is written to the Jews. And the Jews were really the only audience that would have caught any significance to the hem of Jesus' garment. And we don't want to stretch this too far. The text does not make too much of the hem of his garment, and there is a greater significance to it than even what we bring out here. But is it not striking that the fringes of the Jews' garments were called reminders for the keeping of all the commandments of God? And this woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment, because he is the one who lives in the fulfillment of that reminder and of that law to keep all of the commandments of God. She reached out and just touched the hem of his garment. The woman, however, was not likely thinking about Numbers chapter 16 when she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." The woman had a different goal than we might first think. The woman said within herself, "I just need to touch his garment. I only need to touch his garment. If I may touch nothing else but his garment, I shall be made whole." So that's what she did. She came behind him, not in front of him, not beside him, but she came behind him in the press. So she, with her limited strength and mobility, was waiting in the right place. Providentially, maybe she was in the right place. And with their limited strength and mobility, she stepped out right behind Jesus, and it may have been even the press of the crowd that kept her moving forward so that she may but touch the hem of his garment. That's what the woman did. When she touched his garment, she was healed. She was healed immediately. Mark 5:29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. At that very moment of her touch, the bleeding stopped, the hemorrhaging ceased. After 12 years and many doctors, the terrible physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual suffering was over. The plague was gone." Matthew says that from that hour, she was made whole. And those are not in conflict immediately. And from that hour was the Jewish reckoning of time. And even if we press the language to mean more than that, immediately the bleeding stopped. That very hour, she was whole. As soon as the bleeding stopped, no longer it was falling out of her, but it was replenishing her body. And her strength returned, and it returned very, very quickly. She was made whole physically and spiritually. Perfect peace and wellness. Jesus would soon point out that her faith, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." We're given insight into her faith when she spoke within herself, saying, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole." What that tells us is her faith was her confidence that Jesus was able to heal. It was her confidence that Jesus was able to heal, that he was a powerful man, that he was a mighty physician. That really is the strength of her faith, that she knew she did not need to be like Jairus. She did not need to talk to him face to face. She did not need to have him reach out his hand and touch her so that her issue of blood would stop. She did not think that she needed to have Jesus follow her to her home and come to her and meet her in a place of comfort and in a place of privacy that she might be healed by him. She said, "I only need to touch his garment." That's how powerful he is. That's how confident I am that he is able to heal. There was no weakness in her faith from that point of view. She believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and was able to heal this incurable disease. So when you read what she said within herself, we may first say there's a strength here. She didn't think she needed anything more but just to touch his garment, and she would be healed. When we say that, and we are told that her faith made her whole, it doesn't mean that her faith was the cause of her healing. That means her faith was the channel through which she was healed. The truth of Jesus' words, nevertheless, is a wonder of grace. Her faith, being what unites her to Christ, is what made her whole. Without that connection, without that channel, a channel and a connection and a union kindled by the Holy Spirit, there would be no healing. Her faith, therefore, was true faith, genuine faith, saving faith, because the object of her faith was Jesus the Messiah. It was, however, an imperfect faith. It was a true faith, a genuine faith, a saving faith that needed to be strengthened. The weakness of her faith was not that she put too much stock into a physical touch of his garment. That's usually the way that I read it when I would pass through without much care and much thought. And it's an understandable interpretation. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. That there's a weakness there. That she's being superstitious. Why does she think that she just needs this touch? Why does she not see that faith is not a physical thing and that God's healing power does not come through these physical means? That's really an unfair reading of this passage. Jesus often healed by touch. The touch was symbolic. Even the blind men in verse 29 of Matthew 9, he healed them by touching their eyes and then explained, according to your faith, be it unto you. The weakness of her faith was that despite believing strongly that Jesus possessed the power to heal, in her insecurity and her shame, Jesus doubted the willingness, or rather the woman doubted the willingness of Jesus to heal her. That's why it took a direct question from Jesus, "Who touched me?" and the searching gaze to cause her to come forward with fear and trembling. That's why when she finally came to Jesus, Jesus encouraged her because she was insecure and she was ashamed that she might be counted as one worthy of the mercy of the great physician. That's why she said within herself that she only needed to touch his garment. She was afraid to do anything more than that. He can't see me. He can't know me. He can't find out who I am and how I've been suffering. He can't know my name. I certainly don't want him to stop in the middle of this huge thronging assembly so that they might know that I think that I'm worthy of his healing mercy. That is why she didn't come out before him and in front of him and come along beside him or raise her hand and get his attention or whistle at him and cry out his name, "Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." She was afraid. I just, without anybody hearing, she said, "I just need to touch his garment. He'll never notice. He'll never see me. He'll never know my name. I won't get the attention of everyone else. But I know he's able. But I just want to touch his garment." She knew Jesus could heal her. She knew he was able to heal her, even with a touch of the garment. But she was uncomfortable and unconvinced that if Jesus knew who she was and saw that she was a suffering, afflicted outcast of a woman, that he would not be willing to heal her. Would he still care for me if he knew who I am? If he knew how I suffered? If he knew I was an outcast? Would he still love me if he understood the nature of my condition? And this is where the applications of this miracle really come to life. There are many in the church, even the Protestant Reformed Church, even Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, who have a sound theology and a sound Christology and have been taught the essentials of Reformed doctrine and the Reform have been thoroughly instructed in the Reformed confessions, and they know this without a doubt, that Jesus is the Son of God and He is able to do whatsoever He hath pleased. He is able to heal all manner of diseases, both physical and spiritual. We know He is able. It is not very often that one comes, although it does happen, that one comes to an elder or a pastor and says, I know Jesus can do many things, but I don't think He can do this. It's not usually that that is the sticking point or the stumbling block. It can be. It has been historically. It has been a major point of battle in the history of the Christian church, the divinity of the Son of God. But we who have been schooled in the Reformed faith know He is able. But the sticking point sometimes still arises. Is He willing to heal me? Can He bring me out of my affliction? And the answer is yes. He is. And Jesus demonstrates that even this woman's imperfect faith is still a saving, healing faith. He was able, and she knew that. He was willing, and He showed her that. This woman needed to be comforted, encouraged. It's this weakness, which is a weak part, a mark of immaturity of her faith, that really highlights the grace of Jesus Christ to heal even through that imperfect faith. He gives compassionate encouragement so that her faith might be made perfect. Jesus healed this woman despite her insecurity, but He does not allow her to continue with this insecurity. He doesn't allow her to reach out and come behind the press and touch the hem of His garment and be healed and remain nameless and faceless and to go her own way. Because then she would go her whole life long thinking, I know He's able, He really wouldn't have healed me if He knew me. She tried to approach Him without being noticed, but Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of Him. He noticed the power that flowed out of Him to heal her. And He knew that someone, therefore, must have touched Him with a touch of faith. Who touched my clothes? Or, who touched me? With that question, Jesus was not looking for the disciples or anyone in the crowd who was standing around to say, Jesus, I think it was her. She was the one. You better have that conversation with her. Or, Jesus, I think it was that woman who's scurrying away. You better grab her. Someone bring her back, so that she can be brought to face the Lord. Who is she that she thinks that she might touch the Savior? That's not what He was interested in. The question was really a call to the woman. Who touched me? Was a question that was addressed to the multitude, so that the one who was healed and the one who touched Him would stand up and walk forward and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and kneel before Him and worship Him and acknowledge Jesus as the healer and show herself before the multitude to be the object of His mercy. He was calling her to recognize who her Savior was and to show herself as one saved. The question prompted her to fear and to tremble. She thought, I'm caught. I am through. What will happen now? Who am I to think I am worthy of such a gift of healing? Who am I to be known by the Lord Jesus Himself? Jesus is going to the home of Jairus, And here I am interrupting him. The woman is dead. The daughter, the girl, the 12-year-old girl is dead. And I think that I can interrupt him. And now he's stopping on the way to this dead or dying girl to help me. And he wants me to come forward. I'm through. Who am I to stand before all these people as one worthy? As one healed, loved, saved by Jesus Christ himself. And ultimately her thoughts again would be boiling over with the fear, if he finds out who I am, will he truly receive me? Will he take back his gift? But the woman could not, and by the grace of God, would not remain silent. She would come forward. She knew what had been done in her, and she knew who had done it. And she would give her testimony of thanks and praise that was due to her Savior. One commentator calls it completing the circle. The circle needed to be completed. I'll add to that, the circle of grace. It's the circle of Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The circle of that wonderful, gracious gospel was yet incomplete. Call upon me, reach out to me, touch my garment, and be healed. I will give thee the healing, and thou shalt glorify me. Thou wilt recognize me before all the people as the Savior. And she did that. While she feared and trembled and fell down before him, she told him all the truth. She recounted everything about her history. Probably everything that we have recorded in these gospel accounts would have come from a witness of this woman giving her testimony. She told him about her affliction, about her suffering, and Matthew, as one of the witnesses of this miracle, noticed that there was, and under inspiration, was moved to write that she said these words within herself, so that we might know about her insecurity and about the encouragement Jesus gives, and so that we might appreciate those words in verse 22. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus puts her fears to rest. First of all, in the original, the first words are, be of good comfort. Take courage. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't be embarrassed to come to me. You need not be embarrassed or afraid. You need not hesitate to show your face to me. I know you. I healed you. I am willing to do so, and I have been willing from before the foundation of the world. Be encouraged. I am able and I am willing. And then, be encouraged, daughter. He puts her fears to rest with that identification. To Jesus, she was not an outcast or an afterthought. Jesus was not ashamed to know her or be known by her. She was a daughter, one who was beloved, one who was a daughter of the Most High God, with whom Jesus was one. This daughter had a new birth. She had a new life. She had a new identity. As a daughter of Adam, she lived under a scourge. And she bled and she bled and she bled for 12 straight years. And she suffered in all kinds of ways. But now, as a daughter of God the Father, her scourge was taken away. Be whole of thy plague. And this encouragement to this woman is an encouragement to all of us, because it is the scourge of our sinful nature and our sinful condition and our identities as sons of Adam apart from Christ that must be taken away by Jesus Christ. and he takes away our scourge, and he does so by bearing it himself. So that he was whipped, and he bled, and he bled, and he bled some more. And he didn't bleed physically for 12 years, but he bled to a degree that we can't even fathom. And he did more than suffer in physical capacity, and he did more than suffer at the hands of earthly doctors who could not heal him. But he was afflicted by men actively, and he was afflicted and even crushed by God the Father, by Jehovah God. And it was exactly because Jesus was scourged that the woman's issue of blood, her scourge, could be taken away with a touch of his garment. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that we all come to in our own afflictions, in our own great sufferings that we can't comprehend and that no man can help us in our great fears and our anxieties, and we wonder, is he willing? Is he able? Yes, but is he willing to heal me? And we go to the cross, and we see him willingly walking, and willingly nailed, and willingly lifted up, and praying even for our forgiveness as he hung on that cross. The word of God in this miracle encourages us. Throughout the chapter, the question is often, is he able? He heals the man of the palsy. He forgives their sins. Does he have the authority to do this? That's the question of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jairus believes he's able, believes that he must go and lay his hand on his daughter to raise her from the dead. The blind men, the question is put directly to them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. And so also when Jesus goes to heal Jairus' daughter, when he shows that he is able, he testifies that he is able, give room for me, she's only sleeping, they laugh at him, they mocked him to scorn. The woman had no doubt she was able, that Jesus was able. The woman needed to be encouraged that she was beloved, that Jesus delighted to heal her, and delights also in the testimony that she gives in the assembly of that healing. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, those afflicted saints among us need encouragement, and we pray that thou wilt give them that encouragement today, that every one of thy saints, thy sons and thy daughters, young and old, may look to thee as one who delights in mercy, and that we might ascribe to thee with pride, with holy, grateful pride, that we are thy children, and that we are numbered among the righteous, that we are the beloved from before the foundation of the world. Use this word to instill in us the great confidence of faith, so that we might never be moved or shaken from the confession that we make of thy name and the salvation which we have in and through it. We pray these things confidently. In Jesus' name, amen.